You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
This is not how my voice normally sounds, so I apologize ahead of time. I had a head cold last weekend, and I've been trying to get my voice back ever since. So you're probably all looking at me going, John, we know his name is John, and we know he's on the stage, but we have no idea who this guy is. So let me introduce myself a little bit. I've known Keith, your pastor, for probably about 8 years, somewhere around almost nine years probably. And I recently went through transition. I was at a sister church down in Lakewood, Colorado, Grace Fellowship of Lakewood. We're a converged church. You guys are a converged church. And so there's some connections, and I've just known Keith for a really long time, and we've been good friends. And I was in pastoral ministry for about 30 years and recently went through a change. And just as God called me into ministry, he's called me out of ministry, sort of. He called me out of pastoral ministry, and he called me into education. And so I recently took a position as a high school principal, and so I'm going to be going a different direction. I just kind of consider it a different kind of ministry. And any educators in the room? Any teachers? Yeah? Administrators? Yeah, a few of you. Awesome. That's wonderful. And so I really just took the job so I could have summers off. I mean, that's what, that's what educators do, right? But high school principals don't get summers. I'm quickly learning. So that's kind of a transition that I made, and my family, who's in the fourth row here, and I were coming up to Cheyenne Frontier Days, and I fully expected it to be empty here today because I figured all the people from Cheyenne would leave during Cheyenne Frontier Days, but I'm glad you're here, and I just messaged Keith and said, hey, I'm coming up. Hey, can I bless you? Can I preach for you on a Sunday while I'm there and give you a Sunday off? And after a little while, he got back to me and says, yeah, man, that would be wonderful if you'd preach to me. And, you know, I've just been in ministry for a long time. I know it's hard. It's hard for a pastor to leave for a weekend, to not preach. It's really, really difficult that we feel a burden and a weight to make sure that God's word is preached faithfully to our people, right? And so to walk away from that, even for a weekend, is difficult sometimes. And so I just wanted to see if I could bless him. And he said yes. And so I'm really kind of doing this just because I want to bless Keith. I want to bless you guys. And so that's kind of where we're at. Originally, I was going to do a different message. I was going to do more of an apologetics kind of message. And we were going to go back and look at the resurrection. And that kind of, I have a kind of an apologetics background. And then just kind of as time went on, I messaged Keith and I said, hey, can I do Jude instead? And he said, well, we did Jude about it. You know, I think you guys did it about a year ago. You guys remember doing Jude? Yeah? And so he took it. He said, I did a 7-part series on Jude. And I'm like, this will be very different. So we're going to be in the book of Jude, which is, quite honestly, a book of the Bible that does not get preached on very often. And so I was actually super excited when Keith was like, yeah, I did a series on Jude. That was super exciting for me because I was like, Jude is a undervalued book in Scripture. And we're going to dig into that this morning. But before we do, would you bow your heads and pray with me, ask God to be with us as we do this? Dear God, we thank you so much for your presence here. We know that you are present always with us. Lord, as we gather here to sing praises to you, to worship you, thank you for Wynn and for his leadership and worship. And God, as we sing praises and pray and come before you and celebrate this morning, I pray that your spirit would enlighten our minds, that we would understand well what you would have for us, that your spirit would empower our hearts, that we would embrace what you would have for us. I pray these things in your son's name, Jesus Christ. God's people said, amen. Charles Dickens, in his book, The Tale of Two Cities, starts it off in a rather famous way. Even if you haven't read the book, you will recognize at least these first few words from the first sentence of his book. And I want to read that to you. He said, it was the best of times. It was the... See, I told you knew this. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. Of course, this is written in the context of the French Revolution. And he really meant it. And you think about those words. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. And you begin to think and you look around. I don't know about you, but by the way, what a wonderful time to be alive. Somebody say amen. And you're like, John, have you seen the news lately? I have. And you know why it's wonderful to be alive? Because when the darkness begins to become oppressive, the light shines the brightest. Amen. And what a time, what an opportunity we have as brothers and sisters of Christ, as followers of Jesus, as those who worship the one true God who is sovereign over everything. What an opportunity in this moment, in this place to shine bright. Amen. See, sometimes we watch the news and it gets us depressed. We think, oh, it's terrible. Everything's going wrong. Everything's going bad. Jesus, come quickly. We should keep praying that, by the way. Jesus, come quickly. But we should never fret or fear because the God we worship is sovereign. Amen. Perhaps these famous lines describe most of human history when you begin to think about it. I love to read history. And it seems like no matter, there are periods of times in certain locations where things seem to be more the best of times and the worst of times. But most of the time throughout human history, there's the best of times and the worst of times. And they're kind of going on at the same time. Right? There's all this hope and there's all this despair and it's all at the same time. Usually those things don't travel apart from each other. There aren't really too many times in history you go, But Pastor John, like I'm a little older. You know, some of you guys are way older than me, but I remember the 80s, and the 80s were great. Somebody say amen. Do you remember the Cold War? Do you remember that? You know, Gorbachev, Russia, the whole thing. You remember that? So we might look back and maybe, you know, we have those days where we look back and we go, the 80s had the best music. The economy was good. It was wonderful all that time. Somebody say amen to the 80s had the best music too, by the way. So yeah, all right. That's what I thought. Right? But man, it was the best of times and it was also what? Worst of times. I remember we had this book and we would sit down at supper in my family and we would read about Christians in Russia being tortured. It was a good reminder to me in the safe place where I lived that there were people in other parts of the world that were suffering for the name of Jesus. It was the best of times. It's the worst of times. I think that's true today. It was the best of times and it was the worst of times. It is the best of times. It is the worst of times. It's the age of wisdom. Think of all the stuff we know. And yet, how foolish we are because it's also the age of foolishness. It's true, isn't it? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It goes throughout all of history when you begin to think of it. Did any of you watch the Olympics opening ceremonies? Yeah, some of you did. We kind of did, right? So we're up for the kind of the long weekend, and we watched it. We had it on TV. I was doing other stuff. We had it on TV, and we're watching. And if you watch the news at all, or at least social media types of news, you know what I'm about to talk about. And everybody's talking about it, and everybody's got a take on it, right? And there's this depiction of Da Vinci's, you know, Last Supper, right? And there's a depiction of it in the opening ceremonies, and it's not a good depiction. I don't need to go into details because, quite frankly, I don't want to give life to it. Somebody say amen. Okay? But it was a depiction. It wasn't a good one. And it included, you know, some cross-dressers and different things, right, to that kind of mocked, if that's what was being attempted, right, mocked Christianity in a lot of ways. And people get in an uproar about it. They get all mad about it. They get furious about it. And I got to admit, I was tempted to get angry. I wanted to be mad. I wanted to be, you offended me. But can I just be honest with you? Jesus doesn't need our defense in that way, does he? He really doesn't. Is this the first time somebody's mocked Christianity or God or Jesus? No. I wanted to be mad, though, and I tried. I did. I actually probably got mad for a little while. I was upset for a little while. But then I began to think about it. And I went, you know what? I'm not surprised. Should I be surprised by such a thing? I shouldn't, really, because Jesus. What did Jesus say? Remember when they hate you, they what? Hated me first. Right? It shouldn't startle us, but all of a sudden, all over X and Instagram and Facebook and whatever other social apps are out there that I'm far too old to know about, they were talking about this depiction of Da Vinci's mural, about this attack on Christianity. I did find this curious, though, because I'm one of these people. I go down a lot of rabbit holes real fast. Like, I watched it and I went, huh. I wonder what the Olympic Committee's values are. That's the stuff that goes through my mind, right? And so I start going to the Olympic Committee's page and reading their values and their mission statement and all this stuff. And let me tell you something. It was interesting to me because I just kind of, and it made me smirk more than anything. Because as I began to read this stuff, I realized that they wanted to promote peace. And I saw that in a lot of their opening ceremonies, that they want to promote peace and inclusion and unity and other such buzzwords that we like to talk about. And so what they thought apparently was a good idea was to attack the largest religion in the world. And I just kind of smirked a little bit. I went, wow, that's interesting that you would do that. But then I started reading the comments of the person who designed it. And I'm not going to read those comments to you because, again, I don't want to give too much life to that. But I'll just say this. I don't know if this person is simply deceived or if he's ignorant, which is so often, and we're going to talk about that this morning, so often the basis of much criticism. It's out of ignorance that they speak. Because he just was like, well, I just wanted to have something where we were very inclusive of everyone. That was apparently his thought process. But as we look at this cultural moment, as we look at the Olympics, the opening ceremony, as we think about it, it's not just that. That's just the latest of all kinds of examples, right? It just so happens that was in the last couple of days. And so that was the easiest one to grab and go, yeah, look at what's happening in our culture right now. Not just here in the United States, but really globally in a lot of ways, right? And you look at all of these things and you can look and you can see how Christianity is being disenfranchised. People who follow Jesus, I don't know if you know this, but you're weird. Like, you believe somebody rose from the dead and died for your sins. Somebody say amen. Praise God for weirdness. Right? But you are. The world looks at you and the things that you believe are considered to be hateful, spiteful maybe, mean-spirited even. And it's not just the Olympics, and I could give an example that I'm just going to reference in a very extremely broad way and not give you details because it's personal. It's not appropriate in this context for me to give to you. But I just want you to know I've walked through this recently where because I've been a pastor for 30 years until recently and because I believe Christian things and biblical things and Bible things that people decided that was not acceptable out in public. And they publicly went after me. For some of the things that I believe that I believe in the Bible. Wynn talked about, we believe in the Bible. Didn't you say that this morning? You said that this morning, right? We believe in the Bible. Somebody say amen. I believe in the Bible. I believe in the scripture. I believe in God's word. So when I read it, I study it, I try to understand it. And then my job isn't to critique it or question it, but to apply it to my life. To let it inform my mind and how I understand and view the world that God is sovereign over. So that's what I did. I want you to know that increasingly so in our culture, those views aren't welcome. They're not welcome. Not only are they not welcome, but you will be accused if you are public with those things of hate speech, and you will be told that you have no place in the public. That's what you'll be told. I know why, because I was told this very recently. It's not just the Olympics. It's every day. This is why, by the way, Jude is such an important epistle for today. This is why I wanted to come to Jude. I wanted to come to Jude because I think this was written for such a time as this, to quote some other scripture, right? It's for us today. I want to read to you, and I know you guys used the NASB 2020, and I forgot to change that in my iPad, so I'm going to read it out here. So we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 4. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all time handed down to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for his condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into indecent behavior and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot in here, right? This is why you should go back and listen to your pastor's 7-part series on Jude. But we're not going to get into all the details this morning. I want to look at the big picture of Jude. And he starts out by talking about who wrote it. And then that's Jude, right? Brother of James. Well, who's James? He's brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, right? And so we got Jude, half-brother of Jesus, right? And so that's who's writing this. To who is he writing? We're not exactly sure. It could have been Alexandria. You know, maybe there's some different ideas about who write to. But one thing we do know, we can look at the text and we can decipher some things about this context and the situation to which he was writing. And some people, it tells us, had worked their way in. This is how a lot of these more apologetic type epistles start, that people had worked their way in. They worked their way unnoticed, and we need to address them. And so Jude's going to address this, right? But these people are a little bit different than those who come with some kind of strange theology. That's not quite what's happening here. Something else is happening here. These people worked their way in, and it's not their theology that's the problem so much as it is how they live. It's their licentiousness that is the problem. See, they had turned God's grace into something else, into an excuse to sin and offend God. And they had worked their way into the church. And sometimes, a lot of times what happens is people come up with ideas, theologies, ideologies, right? And then they come to the church and they work themselves in, and then they infect the church with bad ideas, bad theology, those kinds of things. This was different. It didn't start out with theology and then lead to practice. It started out with practice that would eventually lead to bad theology. It was reversed. This is what we're seeing in our culture. I think this is exactly what we're seeing in our culture today. Because people are coming to the church, they're coming to Christianity, and they're saying, we want to live in a particular way, whatever that way is, and there's lots of them that offends God, that is against his word. We want to live in this way, and we want to not only live in this way, we demand that you now put your stamp of approval on the way that we want to live. In other words, the way they live is what's infecting the church. And then they demand a different theology from the church. What is authoritative over our theology? God and what? His word, right? His word. You want to know what God thinks? Again, thank you, Wynn. Wynn was awesome this morning. Can we give him a round of applause? He was so good. This tells us how we think. This tells us how we view the world. We don't go to the world and say, how would you like us to think? We go to God and say, how would you like us to think? And he says, I've told you, read this. So that's what we're doing. But there's something else in this text. We've seen this in our culture. This whole approach, be inclusive. Inclusive is a word. In general, we go, inclusive is nice. We like inclusive, right? We like to include people, amen? Come on, it's okay. You can say, yeah, do you like to be include people? Somebody say amen. Yeah, you like to include people. I like to include people. I want to be inclusive. But it carries more weight than that, doesn't it? It carries more baggage than that, the word now, doesn't it, in our culture? It means something. It doesn't mean just including people. It actually means a certain ideology and understanding of the world, and that those specific things that they want you to include, they want included. It's okay for the person who promotes inclusivity to be exclusive. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. They can be exclusive. They can go against what they say their own values are. They can exclude people. They do it all the time. It's based on what? A certain ideology, isn't it? We see it all the time. But this is supposed to be the great value that we're supposed to live by. Orthodox and biblical beliefs of the Christian will always be challenged. Just know it. Expect it. There will always be those who think Christian ideals are backward, old-fashioned, or even hateful. So what are we to do? Well, he tells us what we're to do. We're supposed to contend for the faith. We're supposed to contend for the faith. That's what we're supposed to do. The church is God's spokesperson to the world in many ways, right? And we're to contend for the faith. Whatever the cultural situation is, whatever the cultural context, whatever the world says about us, what are we to do? Contend for the faith. Everybody say contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Now, I don't know if you know this, notice this, but contend is not stand strong. When we talk about standing strong, what does that imply we do? What am I doing? Am I moving? I'm holding still, right? What does contend suggest? Oh, let's fight. Let's go. Let's go. I'm ready for you. I'm gonna act. I'm gonna move, right? It requires action on my part. It's one thing to stand and be a dam. Not the cuss word, the other kind of dam. I just want to be clear, right? It's another thing to move forward, to contend, to attack that which is wicked, to attack that which is not of God, to attack and to be active and go forward. That's different. That's contend, isn't it? One of the things you do when you see a word and you go, okay, I wonder how this word is. Is that really how it should be translated? Is that good? And if you've got skills, maybe you could go back to the Greek and those kind of, that's a good way to do it. And I can do that. But if you don't have those skills, sometimes it's easier to just go, where else in the scripture is this word used? This is something you can do, right? And then how is that word translated? Well, let me tell you how it's translated. John 15:36. We don't have this on the screen. I'm just going to read it to you. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Of course, you remember, Peter did fight a little bit, didn't he? He kind of fought, and Jesus had to say, hey, put that away. You know that whole deal. But the word there is, it's translated fight. Luke 13:24. Strive, that's the word right there. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. We've got fight and we've got strive. By the way, that's it. Fight, strive, contend. Now you tell me, is that a passive thing or is that an active thing? It's active, isn't it? I'm moving into a whole new world. Pastoral ministry is one thing, right? I'm basically, you know, pastoral ministry, and it's much more than this. I don't want to oversimplify it because pastors work hard and they carry a lot of weight emotionally and spiritually and all those kinds of things. But in some ways, pastoral ministry is awesome because you know what I got to do as a pastor? I got to study the Word of God. I got to proclaim the Word of God, and I got to do it however and wherever I wanted for the most part, and I didn't have to worry too much. Like, I was never going to get fired for saying something that was biblically true from my church. I mean, maybe, to be honest, there might be some churches out there that would have fired me for that, but not my church. And I believe not this church. And so I was able to say all kinds of things pretty publicly, and I did. I said all kinds of things really publicly. Like, all my social media was very public. I would do podcasts. I would write blogs. I would all the kind of stuff. Don't look at the blog's not up anymore. There's reasons for that, right? And all my social media is now private, and there's reasons for that, and I won't go into it this morning. But I just want to tell you, I can say whatever publicly. But now I'm in the world of education, and here's the thing. I will be the high school principal at a charter school, which is a public school in Jefferson County. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Jefferson County. Let me tell you something. Jefferson County is not exactly, I don't know, Cheyenne. I say that because I'm jealous, okay? It's not exactly, if you know counties in Colorado, maybe because of the news, it's not exactly Douglas County, right? It's not exactly Larimer County, right, up here, right? It's not. It's more like Boulder, okay? Yeah, exactly right. I'll just leave it at that. We don't need to go into details. All of a sudden, my world's changed. That's why my blog's not up. That's why my everything's private. Not because I'm ashamed of those things. I'm not. 100% not. But I've got to be careful. I've got to think. I've got to be wise. I've got to pick my spots. I've got to think about, even this is being streamed, and I don't care. I've got so much stuff online these days, if they went back and listened to all my sermons, I'd probably be canceled forever. So it's fine. I don't really care that much. But I'm trying to be a little bit more judicious about things. And if you live in, you work in a place that's not a church, right, that's maybe not as conservative as Meadowbrook, you have to stop and you have to think. But we cannot walk away from this. Our job as followers of Jesus is to what? Say it out loud. Contend for the faith. You follow Jesus? Contend for the faith. I don't care where you are, you got to find a way to do it. Wise as a serpent, what? Innocent as a dove, right? But it's not an option. It's not an option. The darker it is, the brighter the light shines. Amen? Find a way to shine that light. God's grace must never be used to justify or ignore wickedness. Amen? Wickedness that's in our own heart and in our own soul is why we need Jesus. Somebody say amen. And the world needs Jesus. Verse 10. I got to read out of this. Verse 10. But these people disparage all the things that they do not understand, and all the things that they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Why do they attack? Because they don't understand. Why are they upset? Because they're ignorant. Why do they look at Christianity and oftentimes, probably 90% of the time, the critiques are unjustified? In other words, not only are they not deserved, they just don't get it. Right? Like, they don't understand what we actually think and believe. And so they attack and they attack and they attack. You get a wild animal cornered, and you're trying to help it. Maybe you see these videos on YouTube all the time, right? Deer or an elk or something's jumping over a fence, gets caught in the fence, and then somebody's trying to approach it, trying to help. What's the deer or the elk trying to do? They're attacking. Why? Because they don't know. They don't understand that the person is there to help them, to free them, to let them get out of the fence, to right? To bring life and life more abundantly. Right? So what do? They attack. When the world attacks Christianity, don't get mad. I want to get mad. I like to argue. Right? My daughter's like nodding big time right there. I do. I like to argue and I like to be right and I like to win. It's good because I'm always right, so I never have to worry about it. Except for when I'm talking to my wife. Then I'm wrong all the time. I do. I like to argue. I get angry. I've got to fight that in me. Don't get mad when the world attacks. It's attacking out of what? Ignorance. It doesn't understand. Don't get mad. Ignorance is at the root of so much of the antagonism. The problem, sometimes that ignorance is willful, isn't it? But it's ignorance nonetheless. Don't get mad. Don't get upset. For decades, people in the church have been worried. Pastors, leaders in the evangelical world, the biblical orthodox Christianity world, have been worried. We've been worried about one thing. many things probably, but at least this one as well, right? And that is an illiteracy when it comes to Scripture. Can I just tell you something? The church, in certain sections of the church, are now suffering because they've been illiterate when it comes to Scripture. If you want to protect your faith, now we've got deconstruction and we've got all these movements and people are doing all these things and they're questioning the Word of God and by the way, just this is not a good argument tactic. The Bible says so. That works very little time, by the way. Right? There's better ways to argue. I just thought I'd throw that out there. That's free today. Okay? I'm not saying don't appeal to Scripture. I'm just be smarter about how you do it, okay? But biblical illiteracy is coming home to roost right now. We're watching it happen. We're watching it happen. Parents, raise your hand if you're a parent. Praise God, hallelujah. Teach your kids the Word of God. Raise your hand if you're a grandparent. That's what kids are for. Am I wrong? Teach your grandkids the Word of God. Don't let illiteracy go on another generation. Don't do it. They need to know the Word of God. If you're going to contend for the faith, you must be strong in the faith. Let's continue reading. We'll go verses 17 through 21. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. Should we be surprised when we see that? Should we? No, we shouldn't be surprised when we see mockers. It tells us we're going to see them. Sorry, keep going. Don't preach on that. These are the ones who cause divisions. Okay, divisions. Worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy, listen to this, have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. If you're going to contend for the faith, you must have a strong faith. And when we start to talk about having a strong faith, we're talking about some specific things, right? First, don't mind scoffers when they come. Remember when I said I wanted to be angry? I did. But what am I supposed to do? Not mind the scoffers so much. That's what I'm supposed to do. Don't mind them when they come. Remember, they're operating out of what? Ignorance. When the scoffers and accusers come, listen. They'll tell you who they are. They'll tell you who they are. See, there's different kinds of questioners. Some will come and scoff because they want to test you, because they want to know truth. There's not very many of them. You've got to listen carefully. Others will come and scoff because they want to embarrass you, because they want to attack you, because they want to make you look foolish. Don't throw pearls before. They'll tell you who they are. Just listen. Matthew 7:6. Just quoted it, but I'm going to read it anyway. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Not long ago, I kind of vaguely talked about this, but I had some people that were upset with me because of some roles that I had in some places outside of the church. And I was a Christian, and I believed Christian things, and I was public about it. And so they attacked me. They didn't want me to be in those roles. So I had a couple options. One is I could defend myself. They went pretty public with it. And I could have gone public and said, no, and defended myself. But I knew who they were. You know why? They were never interested in talking to me. So you know what I did? I shut my mouth, which, ask my wife, minor miracle right there. She was praying hard. Sometimes we're better off just shutting our mouth. Just shut your mouth. Because they aren't just telling you who they are. They're telling the world who they are too. Just shut your mouth. So if you're going to, you need to do three things in order to keep yourself in God's love. And that's what we're trying to do, right? The text says keep ourselves in God's love. To persevere, if you will. So we need to do three things. First, build your faith. Practice faith. If you think faith is just showing up on Sundays, that's not building your faith. It's part of it. Be part of the body. Get in your small groups. I saw those out there, right? Talk to your small group leaders. You need that, right? That community. Get in there. Do that. That's really, really important. Don't just show up on church on Sunday. You have to practice your faith in order to build your faith. Start with the small things. Work to the big things, right? Anything, whether you're a musical instrument or working out or whatever it is, martial arts. I know Pastor Keith likes martial arts, so do I. But so whatever, you start as a white belt, someday you become a black belt. How do you do that? By doing the little things, by practicing over and over again. How do you become a concert musician? You start with the little things. You learn the treble clef, and then you learn the bass clef, and then you learn the notes on the fretboard, and then you write the little things, and eventually, long enough, you build your faith. Practice it. Second thing the text talks about, pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, we might be tempted, there's passages in other parts of Scripture that talk about this, but I want to be clear about what's being talked about here. This isn't talking about something that some of you are uncomfortable with, things like praying in tongues or things like that, and you're not sure what you believe, but that's fine. That's not what this is talking about. What Paul talks about in Romans, that we should be guided in our prayer by the Holy Spirit. What we pray for, right? He also tells us that when we don't know what to pray, what will the Holy Spirit do? Pray for us on our behalf, right? Be guided by the Holy Spirit in your prayer. Pray in the Holy Spirit, trusting the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit, when we talk about inspiration of God's word, who do we think inspired that of the Trinity? Holy Spirit. So it's part of it. Pray the Psalms. We talked about that this morning. Third thing, wait for mercy. Wait for mercy. When does our mercy come, ultimately? When Jesus comes, right? That's when it's ultimately fulfilled. We live in a time where we look back on what Jesus did for us on the cross, when he spread his arms, when he shed his blood, he paid the price for our sins, when he went to the grave and he conquered sin and death. How? Rising again, right? And where is he now? At the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? He's waiting too, isn't he? And we wait, and Jesus is waiting, and someday we're going to be reunited because he's going to return. And we look forward to that. We look back at the cross and the resurrection. We look forward to his return. And we'll dine with him, and we'll be with him for eternity. And so we know that mercy's coming. So we live in the tension in between. We look forward to that in this cultural moment, knowing that Jesus will make all things right again. Don't fret. Don't worry. God's got it. John chapter 15:9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. So according to John, how do we remain in his love? What? Keep his commands, right? Be obedient. Now, this isn't talking about a work salvation, but it is talking about a faithful salvation. Right? Keep his commands. You'll remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Let's jump down to verse 22. Verse 22 of Jude. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Remember I told you to listen? People will tell you who they are. Listen, when we find those who are doubting, have mercy. When our kids grow up, and they grow up, maybe you have a good Christian home. I'd like to think we had a good Christian home, pretty good, pretty. We love Jesus, and we try to instill that in our kids. At some point, our kids needed to make that their own. That meant going through some struggle in their faith. Parents. Don't freak out. Just pray. Amen? Don't freak out. When you see them doubting, show them grace and mercy. Don't get upset because they're asking a question that you think they should know the answer to. I've told them 17 times, I don't know why they don't understand. Because they're a teenager. One more year, Joe, and you won't be a teenager, okay?
But it's true, right? They got to figure it out for themselves. They got to go through it. They got to understand it. Grandparents, when your grandkids are struggling, don't freak out. Just pray, trust God, and keep teaching them God's word. Go on journeys with them. Let's find answers to these questions. Connect them with other adults who can help them, right? Instill in them, but let them go through the struggle. Be merciful to the doubters. Here's what I think. If you go back and you look at Jude and you look at these three things that we've talked about, contend for the faith, keep yourselves in God's love, and be merciful to doubters. If you do that, if the church will do that, I firmly believe if the church will contend for the faith, keep itself in God's love, and be merciful to doubters, its best days are ahead. Its best days are ahead. It was and it is the best of times and the worst of times, isn't it? It's not new. But we're faced with a great opportunity. You and I, right? You and I, we're faced with a great opportunity. In this cultural moment, we need not to shy back from the darkness because we're fearful of it. There's only one worth fearing, and who's that? God. Because we have the light in us, and the darker the darkness gets, the brighter the light shines. Be the light. Don't live in fear. Only fear the one who can destroy the soul and the body. And who's that? God. So it gets to the end of the Tale of Two Cities. There's two guys in the story, Sidney Carton and Charles Darnay. They look a lot alike. They're doppelgangers. Charles Darnay had married his love, Lucy, and Sidney Carter had loved Lucy as well, but Charles Darnay married her. And her father went back to Paris, where her father had been imprisoned, and they got arrested and they were going to be put in prison and all these things. It was looking really bad. Sidney Carter hadn't lived that great of a life. Kind of boring and average. But he looked like Charles Darnay and he loved Lucy. So he did what Jesus did for us. He took their place. He came up with this scheme where he would stand in for Charles Darnay. He looked like him. He would stand in for him. And while he stood in, Charles Darnay and Lucy and Dr. Manette, they would leave. They would go back to England. They would escape. And he recognized that in this one selfless act, it would give meaning to everything that he had done in life, that he would live on even though he was headed to the gallows. And on his way to the gallows, he quoted Jesus and he said, "I am the resurrection." And the book ends with him saying this: "It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, follow Jesus. It brings purpose to all those things." Lucy and Darnay, Charles Darnay, even their kids remember forever what he did for them. Contend for the faith. Amen. Let me pray. Dear God, we thank you so much. You are good and gracious and worthy of our worship. And thank you for the opportunity to do that this morning. May your grace that has been shown to us be shown through us to an ignorant world that wants to attack. May we contend for your faith. Help us remain in your love. And to show mercy to the doubters, knowing that you one day will return and make all things right. Pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.